This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 261, Bread, Part 2. I'm Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for listening, sharing, subscribing, and coming back. We're back for more of the first episode of Season 6, my conversation with Ryan Joy and Jeff O'Rear. Check the show notes for links to the work they do. This week we're talking bread, or more broadly, we're talking food, real food. What does God provide for us? What kind of substitutes do we convince ourselves will do just as well? Why do cupcakes taste better than broccoli? Let's find out. In Defense of Food by Michael Pollan is summed up in 7 words. Eat food. Not too much. Mostly plants. Read the book yourself to determine how good that advice is for you and your family. Here I'm more interested in the first point. Why would we eat something that's not food? It seems silly. But Isaiah 55 poses the same question for the people of God who clearly were starving for true spiritual nutrition. What are some examples of spiritual food alternatives that some Christians love to death, literally? And how can we cultivate a taste for the real thing?
It's funny. I just saw that quote on a restaurant I was in today. I think that the idea of eating food, right, is that a lot of what we eat today is more like food product, you know, like this cheese that's meant to look like cheese. It's not exactly what the way you usually make cheese, and it's processed, and it's made to be something that it's not really. It's artificial to some degree. It's still edible, but an extreme example would be someone like trying to live on cotton candy, which is ridiculous. But I think that starts to get to the point of what you're talking about. Like I think that's how some people approach Christianity sometimes. You eat cotton candy and it's sweet and you get that hit and then it dissolves and there's nothing there. And I think that going back to that idea of a craving or a true hunger or a longing, I mean, if we're following our cravings, we're looking for a quick fix, just like a hit of dopamine or a hit of feel good religion, of self-worth, of a palate cleansing bit of goodness to wash away the awfulness in the world, whatever it is. But it takes more than, you know, some people talk about, this is my good deed for the day, or you get those 1-minute devotionals. And it takes more than that to partake of Christ, to commune with him, to walk with him, to know him, to obey him. I mean, that is, like we were just saying, that is our longing. That is what we want, to be close to him. And that's going to take our life. That's going to take true hunger and seeking. And if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we seek the kingdom of God, then we'll find it. And, you know, we're going to pursue the Lord himself. And sometimes I've thought of this like it's about depth, which I think there's some truth to that. Like superficiality is a big problem. But I think it's a better way to put it, because depth starts to sound like you got to be profound with some crazy, difficult truth. I think a better way to put it is reality. Is we're looking for just true relationship with God. It doesn't take a lot of deep thinking. It just takes really listening whenever God, to what God says, and really following what he says, and really praying and really engaging with him. It's just so easy to do this bait and switch, especially today where everything is so easily made into shock jockeys and hot takes and all that kind of stuff. It's easy to miss the reality.
When you think about some of those alternatives that you mentioned, those food alternatives spiritually, remember, I think I still consider myself a young preacher. I've been preaching for 7 years. No, not quite 7 years now. Anyway, but I've heard a lot early on, and I think I still hear the danger of spending too much time and mental energy on things about the Bible than with the Bible itself. And I mean, that can be a whole type of gamut of content, from TV shows, from YouTube, from even podcasts, from books and magazines and all this stuff that say lots of good things about what Christianity says or what Christianity is, or maybe here's some news group that they have a certain leaning that's kind of Christian, but it's not 100%. But then it starts to become what I think about Christianity is from the filter of that thing rather than the Word of God. And I don't know that necessarily means we have to like number balance. It probably wouldn't be a bad idea to realistically spend more time in God's Word rather than in those other things. But the danger of those things that can help us to understand God or understand His Word is that we start just accepting those things to say, oh, well, this says this about the Bible. This says this about who Jesus is. And so now I know something about Jesus when I haven't really sunk my teeth into what Jesus has said and what He has revealed about Himself. And I haven't done the work of the Bereans of checking to see, is what this other source is saying about Scripture, about Jesus, actually true? And check and verify that. There's always that danger of just letting someone else do the work and just letting the other resource be the basis of, I'll let someone else maybe have put a lot of effort and energy into things, and I'll just kind of take some of the scraps from what fit well into the book and what made the cut of publishing and all of that. And that's dangerous just because, again, it's not the true source. It's not to say that those things don't have benefit or in their time and place, but it's that alternative rather than the true thing. It's that fake cheese as opposed to the real cheese, like what Ryan was talking about earlier.
Yeah. Well, let me make this point, and I don't want to sound like I am down on church services and public worship, like that's irrelevant or junk food or something like that. That's not my point. But my generation was the Flintstone vitamins generation. And I think that was in large measure because two-parent incomes were becoming the rule instead of the exception. Good home-cooked meals were becoming the exception instead of the rule. And my mom and dad and people in their generation were sold on the idea that if you give your kid a Flintstone vitamin with breakfast, they're going to be okay. They're going to get the real nutrition that they need. And if they subsist largely on junk food or cotton candy or whatever for the rest of the day, that's not ideal by any means, but they'll have what they really need. You know, they'll have that base core of nutrition. And I'm not an expert in the field, and I'm not immersed in this kind of culture. I have read a few food books, including In Defense of Food recently. And the more I read, the more it seems like the experts are coming down on the idea, you don't need vitamins, you need food. Hmm. And if you eat good food, you'll get the vitamins that will come through the natural process. But this Star Trek kind of vision of nutrition, where if you drink half a gallon of water and take your vitamin supplement every day, that's all you really need. That's not true. Your body has much more fundamental requirements than that. And I say that in the context of automatic fixes, as we may have seen them in the Lord's church in my lifetime. I know that many of my brethren think their spiritual needs will be met adequately, or they certainly act like they're going to be met adequately, if they get to the church building for an hour or so on Sunday. They take their vitamin, they're good to go. And I'm coming more and more to the idea, not that worship is irrelevant to your spiritual growth, because it's hardly that, but you grow as a Christian because of what you do the other 167 hours in the week, rather than the 1 hour that you spend with the people of God on a Sunday morning or whatever. It's a matter of a lifestyle and a determination to grow, to develop, to exercise, to take in the things that you need on an ongoing basis. Just having this quick fix, one and done kind of thing, may do well as far as assuaging your guilt. Well, I'm not a bad parent. I gave my kid a vitamin. You know, who cares how many McDonald's hamburgers he eats in a week? that's laziness. We need to do better than that for ourselves, for our children, for the church, etc. We need to have a system, a regimen of spiritual nutrition that is on a personal basis, a family basis, as well as a congregational basis.
Yeah, I think going back to your original passage that you were referencing in Isaiah 55, that's what they were replacing with food was idolatry, right? I mean, this was the issue, was they were settling for that which was not really God, and they were substituting God for something else. And we can do that in ways that seem benign and seem like, well, this isn't that bad of a deal. But like you're bringing up, you know, our assemblies, if we don't realize that the purpose is to draw us closer to God, this, to support one another in our ongoing walk with the Lord, and, you know, all the things that we're trying to do to remember Christ in this, you know, profound memorial and communing and all of those things, that we keep the Lord at the center of those things, then we're starting to substitute something else where God belongs. I mean, the whole, you know, the church is not something we do once, you know, like you say, an hour a week. It's meant to be this whole community that is walking together in Christ and that comes together. Of course, we can't always be together, so it's wonderful to have those times. And at the center of it is this moment of coming together to break bread and to worship and to build each other up on Sundays. But that's just one more way that we can take something that is like the thing and put it in the wrong place, instead of letting that be what gives, you know, what points us to what we need.
Mm-hmm. And that rallying cry that you see in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.
Yeah,
we exactly. must be God's people, because there's the temple right over there and God lives in that building. And God says, well, if that's the extent of your relationship with me, I'll take the building away and then we'll see what happens, you know. And, you know, maybe we're far enough removed from the COVID experience to comment on that a little bit. There are plenty of people who saw their relationship with God as defined by Sunday morning, and all of a sudden you don't have Sunday morning. Well, now what are you going to do? Well, a lot of people didn't do anything. A lot of people embrace the nothingness of their relationship with God. And I would like to think that a lot of people realized, you know what? I'm missing something here. And it's not a new thing. I've been missing it for a long time. This is an opportunity for me to regroup. This is an opportunity for me to reset and seek God, not in a building, but in the Bible and in my own heart. It can be a tool, going back to the wilderness thing again. Misfortune, shortfalls, bad circumstances can be turned to our advantage if we want to do it that way. We can grow from these experiences and appreciate what God's trying to do for us here.
I just preached a lesson on the weightier matters a couple of weeks ago, and it just struck me. It goes with what you were just saying about the temple of the Lord, and which was part of a much broader theme in the prophets about, look, I don't want your sacrifices, and I don't want your, you know, all of the rites where you're doing these things. Yes, I told you to do these things. Yes, these are important to me. But if you're not going to actually live walking with me, if you're not going to practice justice and mercy and faithfulness to me and trust me and put me where I'm meant to be, walking in the fear of God, then what good is a lamb, even if you followed all the rules? And, you know, similar to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23 about you tithe the mint and the cumin, and you're getting a level of faithfulness in these details that is, these you should have done. This is, it's not either or. These you should have done, but you're missing the point. You missed justice and mercy and faithfulness, which is the attributes that God has held up. This is what it really looks like to be to be walking with God, is to obey him, to love him, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you strained out a gnat from your cup and then you swallowed a camel. You're like, oh, I caught it. I got this little thing. And then you missed that you just ate the, he takes the smallest unclean creature in Palestine. And then he takes the biggest unclean creature in Palestine. And he says, you got the little one out, but you missed the big things. And the big things, I mean, we keep saying that the big thing is the Lord, but we could broaden that to talk about what that means to be with the Lord, to follow the Lord, you know, to abide in Christ. Well, it means to submit our lives to him. It means to actually be true to him as our King, as our God, and to love him and to, you know, really put our trust in him in all the corners of our life that it's easy to brush him away from.
Yeah.
So thinking about the latter part of all that question of how we cultivate that, and I think that probably a lot of that, or maybe not a lot, but at least part of that probably goes with what Ryan was talking about of our assemblies being a place where God really is at the center of everything, where people have been walking with God, people come together on Sunday and they're excited to worship God together, people come together and they recognize it's been difficult this week, and it's not that they haven't had God or God's been away, but you know, this sometimes people say things like, you know, I need Jesus today. I need Jesus right now. This thought of there's this longing, and I know that when I come, that he's going to be the focus, that he's going to be the center, and that it's not just about the external things that appease to our surface level. Everything sounds pretty. Everything runs smoothly. Everything looks good and smells good, and not too many babies cry today and all that. But the focus, if we want to cultivate that taste for the real thing, that means that the times that we are together and thinking about, you know, the benefit of the worship, that he needs to be focused, and we need to emphasize him and talk about him and how we walk with him and how he walks with us and how he helps us and is constantly with us through life.
Yeah, I mean, to build on what the passage, Matthew 23:23, and support what you're saying, Jeff, if we have disproportionate priorities to God's priorities, to Jesus' priorities, we are out of step with the Lord. We have to prioritize what matters to him and put those things first and ultimately put him first.
And it's a maturity thing, right? We have to grow in our understanding of the way the world works, the way we work, the way God works, you know, extending the food metaphor a bit. I know your children respectively are a lot younger than my children. I think Ryan's probably old enough to appreciate this. And you've seen people who had older children, you know, the truth of this. There are really two main things that you can do for your children to get them to eat healthy food. And that is, one, you eat the healthy food yourself in front of them and at least act like you're enjoying it. And two, you require them to do it. You just put it on their plate, give them a fork. This is what we do in this house. They may not appreciate it in the moment, but they come to appreciate it if they're properly trained. Train up a child in the way you should go, right? Proverbs 22:6. That includes eating vegetables. That includes eating the bread of life. And you don't leave meal planning, at least not on the regular, to little kids. They'll plan a diet of ice cream and donuts and all the rest of that, and they'll die of malnourishment in their 20s. That's natural. It's almost inevitable. We know better than that, and we plan better than that. We give them real food. And such is the case with regard to spiritual nutrition, spiritual education. If you want to read a lightweight kind of book, you know, a novel based on the life of Ruth, or I won't name names, but you're aware of authors who have a certain reputation of, you know, kind of fluffy sort of stuff that's not necessarily dangerous, but is not going to train you in anything. It may encourage you, and maybe that's fine in its place, but it's not going to get you where you need to go. You need to learn to expect better out of yourself. Read the Bible, first of all, of course. Read other things that will train you in the Bible, that will press you, that will challenge you, and help you to expect more out of yourself, like God expects more out of you. And before too long, you've developed a taste for broccoli. It's kind of weird how that works. Doesn't always work, but as often as not, it does. And you give yourself a chance to succeed, at least in a scenario like that. I think we owe our children, we owe ourselves, at least that much consideration to give them real food, to give them something to chew on that will bless them in the long term. And again, the best way to do that is to appreciate food ourselves, to truly value the things God's giving us.
Isn't that part of the beatitude Jesus talks about, of those who hunger and thirst? Isn't that the thought of, like, we eat and we drink the things that God gives us? We make the point that as we continue to do that, we continue to want the things that God gives us and just long that more and more. Not surprising then that if we don't drink that or we don't eat that, then we're not really that interested in God. But when we actually are partaking of those things, and when we've learned good examples from others, and like you're mentioning too, particularly being good examples left to other people too, we're recognizing how important it is to keep coming back to what is really that source of nourishment. And you come to find out that you can't find it anywhere else, because only Jesus is the water, only Jesus is the bread, and you've got to come back to that if you're going to find that satisfaction that leaves you wanting more of him.
Yes, satisfaction, I think, is the right word. That's David's word in Psalm 63. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Mm-hmm. Whenever you really are recognizing who God is and you're worshiping the Lord and you are aligning your life with him, it is a path to blessing. It is a path to something good. And it's like, maybe I would change your analogy out from broccoli, though I like broccoli, to maybe a full meal with, like, you know, with a nice big steak and some broccoli and some potatoes, and you've been fully satisfied. And you, whenever you experience being satisfied, then you can tell the difference between that and, I really don't want the cotton candy anymore. That's kind of gross, and it doesn't really meet my needs. I mean, maybe every once in a while you can take a bite of it and appreciate it, but that's not what my soul really needs and longs for.
Maybe the bread analogy is lost on us in the modern day in our no carb, no gluten kind of mentality, and we lose the historical importance of bread. You know, bread is dirt cheap. And bread is filling. And so consequently, in the advanced, even, you know, Bronze Age, even Stone Age to a certain degree, cultures that anthropologists will talk about, bread made all the difference in the world. When we were able to cultivate grain and make bread, an enormous amount of food for an enormous amount of people, it was the difference between people eating and not eating. It was absolutely fundamental. By thinking of Jesus as the bread of life, that kind of brings us back to that. There are all kinds of things that you can eat. You got to get the bread. If you get the bread, you will be full. You will have what your body needs, and it's free. That's the great, it's not cheap, it's free. You can have it at no cost. Again, going back to Isaiah here, God will fill you up if you're willing to be content with the bread that he gives you. It's extraordinarily satisfying. And whatever else you add to the meal, steak or broccoli or whatever else, you will be fed. You will have the thing that you need if you indulge in the bread.
Yeah, it's interesting. There in Isaiah 55, he says to buy it, come and buy and eat it, and then come and buy it without money and without price.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you're coming to purchase, but you don't have what it takes to purchase, but you don't need what it takes to purchase. You're coming in, and the what he says to do, the ultimate thing that is the action item, is listen diligently to me and then eat. Just come and listen and eat and delight yourself in the good stuff. it is a really, I mean, it's an expression both of grace and of choice, right? That yeah. we have the choice to come and enjoy what is readily available, but we have to choose to come. We have to choose to buy. We have to choose to listen and enjoy.
Thanks for your support of the Citizen of Heaven podcast. If today's episode has been a blessing to you, please pass the word by sharing, subscribing, and giving a good rating. If you're interested in more content, check out halhammonds.com and the Hal Hammonds YouTube channel. And please join me and my fellow citizens on the Heaven Citizens Facebook group, where you'll get reminders, links, poll questions, and the occasional announcement. I'm live every Friday with my weekly report on Facebook, and I'll be back here every Tuesday. Until then, be strong and courageous, fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammonds, the Citizen of Heaven, signing off.